Okay, on that note, good morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our study, actually, from John chapter 5. We'll talk about that here in a moment. I want you to notice something here before we get started. We're going to study John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. But the event that is recorded here, the feeding of the 5,000, is also recorded in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9. And the reason why that is relevant, important, is because this is the only event that is recorded in all four Gospels. Many of the events are recorded in one or two, sometimes three, but this is the only one that's recorded in all four, which is an indication of the importance, the impact that this event had, not only on the disciples, but on the Jews in general. So it is an important singular event. And also, before we get started on this, I want to just point out that while we're going to study this event here, at the beginning of chapter 6, it is at the end of chapter 6 that we get the real doctrine behind this. And where Jesus tells the disciples that he is the bread of life. And so this event that we're going to study here this morning is an analogy to the ministry that the disciples were going to have after Pentecost. And it's also an analogy for you and I today as we would minister to the Lord. So keep that in mind. This is more than just a story, just an account of an event. It is a lesson not only for the disciples, the 12 disciples at the time, but it is an event and a training for us as well, a very important one. So with that in mind, John chapter 6, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read that whole passage, those 15 verses. And you can read it off the sheet, off the screen, or if you would rather, from your own Bible. If you would tell us, if you're not using the ESV, if you would tell us which version you're using before you read the passage, that would help. So do I have a volunteer for this? Okay, Jim.
NIV.
Okay.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing to be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had not eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is with such a thankful heart that we come to you this morning, just expecting that you, the very bread of life, would open this word to our minds, to our thoughts, and apply it in whatever way you would use, Lord. To each one who is here, the application will be unique and very personal. And so I just pray that you would guide and direct this time. We thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get right into the first questions here. What does, if you're looking at the ESV version, it starts out in chapter 6, and he went after this, and what does that indicate when it says after this? Always look at what came before. Now, in this particular case, you have to be very discerning here, and I have to admit that without some help from some people who were better scholars by far than me, I would not have noticed that this passage is at least 6 months, perhaps as much as a year later than chapter 5. And the reason we know that is because of the reference to the Feast of the Passover. Both passages, chapter 5 and chapter 6, reference a feast, and there were only just so many feasts for the Jewish people. And so it's very likely that this was 6 months to a year. But I want to have you look back with me at Mark chapter 6. Actually, it's very interesting. I would encourage you to do that. We don't have time this morning in class to do this. But I would encourage you to just go through and read the other three accounts. Because the other three accounts of this feeding of the 5,000 all give the same essence of the same event, but they all give some different details. It's very similar to what happens if two people or three people or 10 people go to a concert or whatever. They all come back with a different view. They all see different things. And all of the four accounts are the same, but they're also slightly different. And Mark adds a detail here that I think is interesting. In Mark chapter 6, look at verse 31. Jesus said to them, to the 12, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while." So this is where they're going. They're going up on this mountain. "For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So this gives you a background picture of what is going on here. The disciples, in the midst of this feeding of the 5,000, the disciples are hungry themselves. They have not eaten. And in addition to that, they're all tired. This is probably between 6 months and a year. So during this period of time, the crowds have just been thronging Christ. Wherever he goes, he draws a crowd, and it's just like 24/7, and they're tired. They're exhausted. from the ministry and all of the impact that's on him. And so that's why he says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while. So that's the intent behind what's going on here. Now, coming back to John, it just introduces there and says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So John records the same thing, but he doesn't add the detail of why they were going to this place. So all these crowds were coming to find Jesus. And it says in verse 2, a great multitude was following him. But then in verse 2, it tells why. Why were they coming? What was their motivation?
They wanted to see miracles.
It wasn't because they were interested in his message. They were interested in what he did. And it was totally about, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. We've talked earlier about this, and it's recorded not in the Gospels themselves, but in history. Historians write about this time, this three-year period that Jesus was ministering here, and he ministered, of course, all throughout the land of Israel, primarily in Jerusalem. Basically, during that period of time, he literally wiped out sickness. I mean, everybody that came to him, they brought people in on stretchers, they tore the tiles off a roof. Whenever he was there, whatever was happening, he healed them. He just wiped it out. And during that period of time, it's recorded that there was basically nobody that had an illness or a sickness in the nation of Israel, which is astounding. That's why, one of the reasons why these crowds were following him. Because if you're sick physically, what is the one thing you want?
Healed.
You want to get healed. You want to get recovery from that. And it's interesting to me, and I think we need to draw this as an insight and an application. Jesus never turned anyone away. Whether they came to him with the right motivation or the wrong motivation was irrelevant. He healed them. But what was he really looking for?
Spiritual.
He was looking for the spiritual. He was looking for the spiritual. And I think John, as he writes this gospel, he's really trying to put that flag even right there in verse 2. He says, a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then if you look down with me at verse 26, this happens a little bit later, but the insight is right on. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw signs, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, they saw the sign of all the healing. Did it register? No, all they wanted was more signs. And the fact that they had been filled with the bread was kind of like, yeah, okay, that's just another one. That's just another sign. He can do anything. And of course, when we get down to the conclusion of our study here this morning, we're going to find that the motivation after they had seen all this happen was they were going to take him by force and force him to be their king. And they would lead him back to Jerusalem, and he would take the Romans out of the picture. I mean, he was going to be their Messiah, whether he wanted to or not. So What was the motivation of this crowd? It was self-motivation. They were show seekers. They were the kind of people that they go around and chase fires because they want to see the fire. It's a totally selfish situation. Now, what question does Jesus pose in verse 5? And this is interesting, and there's another lesson here in verse 5 and then in verse 6. So what was the question? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to get enough food to eat, feed all these people? Now, remember that they were also, the disciples and Jesus, had not eaten, and they were also hungry. And so they needed food. It doesn't tell us in the passage that they had brought any food. Maybe they had used it all up, because the only food that they had available was what the boy had, which was the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. They didn't say anything about, well, we've got what we've got in our knapsacks. There was no indication of that. I think they had come there kind of running to get away from the crowd, and they didn't have food for themselves. And so Jesus is asking a very pertinent question in verse 5. He says, Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, and everybody is kind of, Bible scholars have kind of looked at this and said, why Philip? You know, if you look at some of the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that he addressed Philip, but all of the disciples were there, and they all heard it, and they all understood it, that the question was to all of them, but Philip was the one that was specifically addressed. So he addresses Philip specifically, and he says, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And then in verse 6, it tells us what his motivation was for that question. And what is it? He did it to test him. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. What is the situation that the disciples are faced with? They have how many here?
5,000.
But that, by the way, if you look at the text, is the men. That's the standard Jewish culture at the time. The only thing you count is the men. So they counted the men. But if you just do a little simple math, just assuming wives and a couple children, the estimate is that there were probably 15,000 to 20,000 people here. Now just stop to think about that for a minute. How many of you want that in an afterglow? 15,000 to 20,000 people. And Jesus says, where are we going to go to buy food for that many people? And of course the answer is, well, there isn't going to be any place around here. They're out in the wilderness. They went to a place where they could be alone, right? They're out there on the side of a mountain. They went there specifically so that they could be alone. The people followed them, and not a small group, a lot of people followed them. And so here they were. And by the way, if you look at the other accounts, you'll find that it is now evening, and the sun is going down, and so sending them away was just not a good option. Vaughn?
Up until this point in his ministry, had the disciples seen him do anything miracle-wise other than heal?
Yes. You remember the very first miracle. What was the very first miracle? Yeah, they were. They were all at the feast. Yeah, they were all at the feast. And so at the very first miracle, they saw him change water into wine, and it took care of the whole thing. And not only did it take care of the immediate needs of the feast, there were leftovers and they had more than enough to run them for many, many weeks.
So Christ was saying, you've seen me do this once, why would you question my ability to do this?
Yeah, so this is a test. And that's what it says here in verse 6. And he was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Jesus knew all about this way in advance. He knew about it from eternity past. The point is that the disciples, and I just, as I study John, as I look at this over and over again, I just come away with this, you know, why do the disciples not get it? I mean, sometimes you just want to go up. Would you pay attention to this? I mean, they were there for all of these miracles, all the way through. And yet, as you go all the way through the Gospels, you find them right up to the end. And they still don't get it. And I understand they don't have the Holy Spirit, and I understand that there's a sense of they're caught up in this ministry and everything, but sometimes you just look at it and you just think, man, what is it? You just don't get it.
Isn't that like we are today?
that's where I come from. When I go through this and I come up with this conclusion, I think, Philip, how can you be so ignorant? And then I think, Bill, how can you be so ignorant? I mean, it is something in our nature that just tends to put miracles that happen aside and say, well, that was just, you know, that was just going to happen anyhow. And I don't know what was going on in their minds here, but he said this to test them. Well, let's see. And his motivation is in verse 6. But somebody look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. And someone else look up 1 Peter 1, verses 7. And 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We'll get some application insight from this. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
So, just to make sure we understand, when this event happened back here to Philip, when this trial was in front of him and he was tested, don't think that that's the only time that ever happened. What James tells us is that you and I get this all the time. We get it all. Have you ever had a trial? You know, if you've ever had a trial, or you're in the trial, or you're going to have a trial, James chapter 1 tells us we should count it all joy when these things happen, because the testing of our faith through the trials is what the goal of the Lord is. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse
12.
Yeah, some people are tested by fire. And there's, you can look at that in all kinds of ways. In that particular case, it was intense persecution. People were being thrown into prison and so forth. It might be that. It could be something a lot less severe than that and still be a trial. How about 1 Peter 4, 12?
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the pain of trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you.
Yep, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that these things are happening as though some strange thing has just suddenly happened to you. And James would tell us we should rejoice in it. I have to tell you that I have failed that many times. When you're in the midst of a trial, it is not easy to rejoice and realize that that is something at the hand of the Lord. So what was the response in verse 7?
8 months' wages isn't going to buy enough food.
Yep. 200 denarii, and 200 denarii, that was a Roman coin. It was a coin used in that day, and it was 200 denarii would be roughly the equivalent of 8 months' salary for an individual. So you can translate that to our day and age, but it's, I want you to notice also that it says 200 denarii would only be enough to have just a little for everyone. In other words, cut off a little chunk of bread and you get that. So, I mean, 15,000 people, that's a lot of people. Now, there are two miracles. Number one, or two issues before the disciples. Number one, they didn't have any. And number two, they didn't have any money. And number three, even if they had money, where are they going to go to buy? You don't run down to the local Safeway, and you know, because there was none. So this is, to the disciples, this is an absolutely impossible situation. Got it? No answer. And?
When they were doing this, 12 people serving all those people? Hello, I'm glad I wasn't there.
We'll talk about that in a minute here. So, did he pass the test? No, not so good. Did all the other disciples were there? Did any of them pass the test?
No.
Philip might have done a little bit better. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 37, I was thinking about, you know, what kind of a response he might have had. And Ezekiel came to my mind. Ezekiel chapter 37, this is where the Lord takes Ezekiel out and shows him a field full of dry, dead bones. And let's somebody read Ezekiel 37, 1, 2, and 3.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know.
Very wise answer. Very wise answer. The disciples at this point should have been counseled by Ezekiel and said, when the Lord said, how are we going to feed all of these? Where are we going to have the money to go buy it? They should have said, Lord,
it's me.
You know. You know. But instead, they saw the impossibility of the situation. And the contrast has such an application for us. I mean, I look at this for myself. I'm a fixer, okay? My wife will tell you that. You know, if something's wrong, I try to fix it. Well, there's some things you can't fix, I found out. But because I'm a fixer, I tend to see, you can put me down in any situation and I can tell you within a few minutes what the problem is because I'm focused on the problem. But this passage is telling us we need to be focused on Him. He's the answer. You need to understand the problem, but you need to focus on Him. And I have to confess, I'm a fixer, and I don't tend to do that well. And I think the Lord just says, Bill, would you just listen to me? So, the test to the disciples, did they pass it? And the answer is, nope, they didn't. Now, what was Andrew's response? Look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And this he was saying to test them. Philip answered him, and 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well,
At least he was off the problem just far enough that he could say, well, we've got a little bit here. So I give him credit for that. He said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But then he gave up and said, what good is that? It's like when you're back there at the water to wine, they had all these water pots that were empty and they had no wine, but what good is that? So Jesus said, have the people sit down, and there was much grass in that place. So what was his response? His response was, well, we have a little bit, and look at chapter 15, verse 5, and would somebody read that verse and verse 20?
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah.
The little boy must have been very trusty to give up all of these things. Or did they just take it?
I don't know. It doesn't say. Could be, and it could be that they didn't actually take it. They were just holding it there and saying, you know, this is what he has, and perhaps Jesus took it and blessed it. 15, verse 5 and 20.
I am the vine, you are the branches. A man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
You know, that verse came to me over and over again as I was studying and preparing this lesson. When Jesus asked the disciples where they were going to get the resources, what did they come back? We got nothing. The only thing we've got is this, and it's insufficient to do anything. It's not even enough for the disciples. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, except you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. See, that's the spiritual lesson in this. 12 disciples, very much in line with Christ, had been with him all this time, very much followers of him, faced with this situation, they had nothing. They had nothing to give. Without me, you can do nothing. Acts 12, verses 5 through 17. I'll kind of skim this for us. Acts 12, verse 5. So this is when Peter was in prison. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. They had a prayer meeting. This is, of course, after the resurrection. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with chains, and the guards were in front of the door watching the prison. And this is when Peter is freed. Okay, and so the angel tells him to go. And when Peter came to himself in verse 11, he says, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angels and rescued me. And so the next, let's see, Acts chapter, skip the page there, Acts chapter 12. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, now get the picture here, right? They've been in a prayer meeting all night, praying for Peter to be released. He's at the front door, and their response is,
yeah.
And I just, you know, when I look at that one, I think, yeah, okay. I'm not going to be too critical of that too quickly. Because not only do I struggle with that, but often in the aftermath of it, I look back at it and say, no, that wasn't a miracle. I think that's the one that really, that's the one I struggle with. I look back at that and say, well, you know, that was going to happen anyhow. How many total people were to be fed? Well, we know 5,000 men, but it's more like 15 to 20,000 as far as the totals were concerned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That little boy with the fish and the boats, he could have been lost in the crowd. So how'd they even find him?
They probably were on a search. They probably had kind of scanned the crowd. I don't know. It, undoubtedly, the Lord led him to that boy. He knew exactly what he was going to do. After giving thanks to the Father, how does Jesus proceed? And if you look at John chapter 6, verse 11, it says, Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, there's several things here that are interesting. If you read the other accounts, you'll find that Jesus is the one who takes the bread and breaks it and distributes the fish to the disciples. So the process here is Jesus actually breaks the bread, gives it to the disciples, and asks them to distribute. Most likely, the disciples are carrying the broken bread and fish in baskets, and they were carrying them out to these 15,000 people, and they had arranged them. Jesus in the other gospels said caused them to be arranged in groups, and so they arranged them in groups of 50 and 100 so that they could more easily distribute, because it was a big job. There were 12 of them, and they just went out and distributed, came back. Jesus kept breaking, gave him more. Do you think somewhere along that line they would have been surprised?
Where's he getting all
that? I'm sorry.
Where did they get the baskets?
Probably, that's a good question. And they could have been brought by some of the people, or they could have been the baskets that the disciples used to carry for themselves. It's not, the scripture is silent on that, so I don't know. There are different opinions about where the baskets came from. It might have been a combination of them, but there were 12 baskets, and there were 12 disciples, so I tend to think it was baskets that they brought.
Yeah, I read someplace too that I thought what's important here is after giving thanks, because it said that thanksgiving always precedes the miracle.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, it's not a lengthy account, not a lengthy prayer. He just gives thanks to the Lord, as far as we know. That's what the scripture says. And he began to break the bread and distribute it. What's the instruction to the 12? Look at verses 12 and 13. After they had distributed to all of the people, and everything was done, when they were all filled, he said to his disciples, gather the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So you can imagine with a crowd like that, this is a kind of a cleanup, but he goes around and picks up and says, what do you have left? And they pick up all that's left, and miraculously, how much is left? 12 baskets full. Now, it's just a coincidence, you understand, that the disciples have been distributing everything, but they are still hungry. They haven't had anything to eat. What do they now have? A whole basket full, which was enough to eat today and probably for the next couple days, because they'd been using those baskets to distribute to 15,000 people.
Bill?
Yeah?
Just to show you how people can twist scripture. One time when I was in Germany, I was in the hospital and went to a chapel service. It's an army chaplain, I believe he was. And he covered this story, but he said that where they got all that bread and stuff, people had these big sleeves and they had all that stuff up there. And I think you might just see me looking at him and wondering, where you come from? But he said, lest you think that's not a miracle, the miracle was that the people gave up their bread.
I see. Okay. Well, if you don't want to read the scripture, that's fine. We'll go with that. What's the instruction to the 12? Pick it all up. And if you look at 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, there is he that distributes and lacks nothing, and he that hoards it and still hungry. So it's talking about our giving away and Philippians 4:19. So in all of those verses, what it's basically telling us is that the Lord provides for his workers. The Lord provides for his workers. Now, there is an intense set of lessons in this. And I know that you have applications for you personally. I know that because that's the way Scripture is. And I'm not going to pretend to tell you what your application is, but I'm going to tell you what mine is. And I'm not holding myself up in any way, shape, or form. I'm just telling you how this chapter applies and how it's hit me. And I know that each one of you are going to have a similar situation. For me, the Lord has given me the privilege and the opportunity to come and teach the Word. And I have to tell you that before I start this, I am absolutely broken. I have nothing, folks. I have nothing. I have the Word of God, but unless the Spirit of God does the teaching, there's no teaching. I have nothing. When I come to you, I'm like the disciples. Jesus says, what are you going to give them? And I say, nothing. I've got nothing. I've got the Word, but I've got nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And believe me, I want my life and my preparation before I come to this class to teach, I want it saturated in that thought. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, after I do the teaching and I go home, I feel really good. I feel really good. Because in the process of giving it, the Lord fills my basket. You understand? When you serve the Lord and when you are in, and please, I'm not holding myself up, not in any way. I'm nothing. I just want you to look at whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to do and giving you to do and asking you to just recognize that when you do that, you are not only feeding, you are being fed. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody can see that? So what's the response of the people when they see all this happening? We're going to make him king. Not because he's the Son of God, not because he's the Messiah, not because he's the answer to their salvation needs, but because he fed them. And they didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was sit down and they brought it to him. It's wonderful. And Jesus responds to them. See ya. He met their needs, their physical needs, because that's all they wanted. And then he disappeared. it disappeared. He withdrew himself again to the mountain by himself alone. And I take it when I read that to mean that the disciples did not go with him this time. But of course, when Jesus was no longer there, the crowd, I'm sure, dispersed. They followed him, and we'll see that in the study in our next passage. They followed him. They went after him again because they were bound determined. They wanted more bread. Well, I hope this application, I hope it's been beneficial to you. And I trust that you will look to your life and to your ministry in this coming week and just allow the Lord to use you in whatever way. Be thankful that He uses you to feed someone, and then be thankful that He feeds you in that process. Lord, I am so thankful this morning just for You, for Your incredible grace and mercy to us. Each one of us stands before You, Lord, and just says, Lord, I have nothing. Only what You give me. You empower me by Your word, by Your spirit. And I pray that You would help me to live a life that is honoring to You. And should You tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could fellowship together, study the word together, and just rejoice in You. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
I have a question for you, but I see on this hand side. Who's